Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. This morning's going to be more of an introduction to the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look particularly at just verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So before Christmas, if you've got a good memory, sorry, before Easter, not Christmas, if you've got a good memory, we started to look at Matthew's Gospel, and we broke off just a few weeks before Easter. And we got to the end of chapter 4, and we found by the end of chapter 4, we were looking at a unique man. Jesus, in terms of Israel, chapter 1, the genealogy, he was unique in the whole nation of Israel. Abraham, David, all the forefathers led up to this pinnacle, this climax in Jesus Christ. He was unique in terms of not just Israel, but humanity. He was God who had come. Emmanuel, he had come. And the Messiah had come, who would be God here on earth to rescue people. Not just unique in humanity, but unique in the eyes of God. We get to chapter 3, and God, as Jesus comes up out of the waters, having been baptized, God declares from heaven a delight in his Son and a declaration to listen. John the Baptist confirms that testimony of God when he points to Jesus and talks about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So unique in the eyes of men, unique in the eyes of God. And unique as he faces chapter 4, temptation. He is the only human being who has never given in to temptation to sin. And in that sense, he is our perfect rescuer. He can go before us in his sinlessness and deal with our sinfulness, because he is like us but unlike us in his perfection. And then as he is faithful to God in obedience, chapter 4, he fulfills, chapter 4, verse 12 through to 17, he fulfills what the Old Testament has said of him. God has come to rescue, and he preaches, verse 17, a message of repentance, and there's a kingdom being established and people are being welcomed in through repentance. And he's unique in that other people follow him, because as he spreads this message of this kingdom, people come to him, come into the kingdom, and they follow him. Matthew's Gospel is arranged in five main blocks. Both blocks have two parts. Where we see Jesus, and then where we hear Jesus. You could say that the first part of each of the five blocks is the King and Kingdom is here. Jesus, the King, is showing us by what he does that the Kingdom of God has come onto earth. Okay? The King is here. And the second part is where Jesus speaks. Hear the King, you could say. And we get to chapter 5. We've seen Jesus act. He has healed all diseases. He has called followers. He has resisted temptation. We've seen him in action. The kingdom of God is here. And now as we turn to chapter 5, 6 and 7 and onwards, we hear the King. Listen to what he says. And that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. We're going to listen to the words of Jesus in this first of five blocks in Matthew's Gospel. Chapters 5, 6 and 7 are traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount, because we're told, verse 1 of chapter 5, he went up to the mountain. I believe it's not much of a mountain, it's more of a hill. But there seems to be Matthew's making a nod back towards when Moses went up the mountain. And here is a second time where people go up and God's word comes down to the people. The first part of the Sermon on the Mount is known as the Beatitudes, the blessings from God to his people, an announcement of blessing. There are eight of them. If you go to the end of verse 10, and then there's at verse 11, there's a particular one given to the disciples of the time. Blessed are you, he says. But there are eight, blessed are, and then he names qualities, characteristics of people. And those people are people who are following Jesus with those characteristics, and they are blessed. The first four Beatitudes, I think, can helpfully be said they relate to us and our relationship to God. And the second four really about how we as people relate to other people. So very similar to the Ten Commandments. There's that division in the Ten Commandments, our relationship to God and our relationship to others. And so when we get to chapter 5, we're told about the disciples being coming to him. Don't think 12, okay? Think crowd, not just the selected few, not the core. There are lots of disciples. There are different points in Jesus' ministry where the number of disciples would have been many. And at different points as he taught, some of them would have gone away, never to come back. And some stayed. And so this is an early part in Jesus' ministry. There are more than 12. He speaks to those who are following him. And he starts to talk about the kingdom he is establishing. You'll see on the screen, I've given this the title, it's ABC. Children are doing ABC memory verses. We're doing ABC. Announcing blessing on Christ's followers. Or if you like, announcing blessing on Christians. I've given it that title because we can do funny things with the Beatitudes in our minds. We can turn them into commands. We have to be poor in spirit to get in. Now, in one sense, that's true. But actually, what's really happening, what's primarily happening in the Beatitudes is Christ is announcing blessing on his people. Blessed are those who are like this. And he says that again and again and again. So I'm going to put just some points on the screen here. That's the references, Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Today we're going to look at verse 3 in particular. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Let me just talk to you, first of all, about blessing from God. Does the name Captain Tom Moore mean anything to you at the moment? It probably does if you've been watching the news. Usually at the tail end, we see this elderly gentleman, close to his 100th birthday, with the help of his walking frame, dressed a little bit like Ben Helm was earlier, dressed, fully dressed, and he's walking up the length of his garden. The idea was that he would do that 100 times to mark his 100th birthday with the hope of earning, raising £1,000 for the NHS. Well, when I checked this morning on the website, he's raised almost £25.5 million for NHS services. A phenomenal effort and response to people, or from people to him. I've read today that there's due to be, to mark his 100th birthday, there's due to be a Spitfire flyby. How about that? To honour him. And to say thank you and well done to him. I heard an interview earlier last week where the presenter was asking him, just about the fundraising efforts. And the interviewer asked, do you think you should be included in the Queen's Honours List? Do you think it should be Sir Thomas Moore? And he chuckled to himself quite humbly. And he said, no, I don't think that would be happening. But it does sound good, doesn't it? The Queen's Honours List is one way in which people can be honoured. A Spitfire flyby, well, that's a good way of honouring someone. But when Jesus opens his mouth, in possibly the most famous words that he ever spoke, he announces who he blesses. This is honour, not from the Queen, not from the RAF, not from the public. This is honour from heaven. Now, in all our hungerings, for the applause of people, we're really seeking this. We're really seeking God's well done. God's, I love you. God's, I will bless you. And here we find ourselves, we don't have to twist God's arm for it. In Jesus Christ, he graciously gives, he states it, he makes it clear that he is a God who blesses his people. The word blessed, Makario, is what it is in the Greek. Makario was a nickname for the island of Cyprus. Cyprus was deemed to be a beautiful place and a beautiful spot with wonderful atmosphere and climate, with fruitful soil. It exported more than imported. It was known to be a beautiful place. And so it got the name Blessed. And so that's the word that Jesus uses. Not because he's taken it from Cyprus, but because that word is applied to Cyprus. Jesus, blessed. There is something wonderful here. The word blessed can be translated happy. And so if you go through the readings, happy are the poor in spirit. Now, that's true. It can be translated that. But we understand the word happy to mean how we feel. I'm happy today because the sun's shining. It's about how we feel. But this blessed, this Makarios declaration by Jesus, is he's letting us into what God thinks of us. That is more permanent. That is more wonderful than how we feel. Because there are moments where what God says of us and how we feel do not match. We can be way over here. We can feel bad. We can feel good. We can feel all sorts, but God declares that he blesses his people in a way that only he can. And here, the first of the eight Beatitudes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is the same as the number 8, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who belong are like this. This blessing is a present and a future blessing. If I can put it like this, coming into the kingdom of God, coming in under the reign of God's reign of rescue through Jesus, is a present experience. Christians can be Christians today, okay? It's in part today. But one day it'll be perfected. Utterly perfected, and all the promises that God makes of being in the kingdom, of being, verse 4, comforted, of inheriting the earth, of being satisfied, of receiving mercy, and so on. All those promises will one day be perfected. The Bible has a word that in the consummation, in the new creation, when God recreates heaven and earth, then ultimately, perfectly, finally and fully and forever, these experiences will come true. So there's a present we can enter in today. And until that day, the consummation, we are progressively, in part, perfection, progressively, to grow like this. So our way in is to be poor in spirit. Our way on is to be poor in spirit. And our perfection is we'll be poor in spirit, and yet we'll find ourselves, we belong in the kingdom of heaven. And that is the pattern that God has for us. So this message is a message for this whole Sermon on the Mount is a message only for Christians. You will only know the strength to obey these things. You'll only know the joy in obeying them. You'll only see the wisdom in them if you are part of the kingdom of heaven. Let me just explain that very briefly. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 21 in Matthew's Gospel, if you can. Chapter 1, verse 21, it's the announcement made to Joseph by the angel. And it says this, talking about Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Do you know what comes next? For he will save his people from their sins. That's why he's coming. And in saving people from their sins, he will bless. He will declare those people, saved from their sins, blessed. Okay, and then another touching point sort of that has happened before. Chapter 4, verse 17. How is it that people receive that forgiveness of sins? Chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus is establishing the kingdom and the way in. There's one way. We have to go in to be in. And the way in is to repent. To repent, trusting in Jesus. And taking him at his word and trusting in his work. And so in that way, it's only for Christians. Non-Christians can read the Sermon on the Mount. They can perhaps see that it might work, but to know the strength to obey it, to know the favour, the blessing that Christ bestows upon those who are his, only for Christians. And it's for every Christian. There's not a crack force, a paratrooper's regiment that follows this and everybody else bumbles along as civilians. No, it's every Christian needs to take this on board, receive the blessing, and progressively grow in our likeness to Jesus. And it's all of it for every Christian as well. As we cover the ground from chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, we'll find ourselves, I expect, humbled and amazed at the breadth of life that is covered by Jesus' commands and instructions, and of the depth of the heart issues that he deals with. I hope we'll find that together. So it's all of it for every Christian, but only for Christians. So let me see. Let's have a look at verse 3. Blessings on Christ's followers. Looking at verse 3, what are they like? What are they like? Well, Christ's followers, we're told, are poor in spirit. John Calvin puts it very simply like this. This is not about the poverty that we are in. Okay, it's not about being financially poor or residentially poor, living in a small accommodation. It's not about being poor with a job, an occupation that's low on the order of rank or poorly paid. This is not about that kind of poverty. This is poverty in spirit. It's not the poverty we are in, he says, but that poverty must enter within. That's the point. That actually we are to realise that we need, and that we need God. More specifically, we need the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need this God to bless us, otherwise we will not be blessed. And the contrast to that hard attitude to God is being rich in spirit. And there were people who were around, possibly hearing Jesus say this sermon, who were probably rich in spirit. Here are some suggestions. There are probably some people who are rich in might. Roman soldiers were strong and could do anything they wanted and get away with it. If they wanted to charge more interest or more taxes, they could. If they wanted to bully someone and take possessions, they could. They were rich in might. Not just Roman soldiers, but also zealots. There were essentially domestic terrorists who wanted to free their land from Roman occupation. And they were going toe-to-toe with Roman soldiers and the occupancy of the Roman army. They wanted to free their land through might. And so whether they were zealots or Roman soldiers, there were those in the crowd, probably, who knew it was to be rich in spirit because of their might. There were those in the crowd, probably, who knew what it was to be rich in spirit because of their merit. They were rich in merit. They thought their lives were good. And in Matthew's gospel, we'll come across them a lot. They belong to certain categories, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the chief priests, all sorts of categories. And there's overlap between them and the similarities between them. But they thought they were good. They were rich in merit. Consequently, they were not poor in spirit towards God. Then there were those who were rich in making it. Rich in might. Rich in merit. They were good. Rich in making it. The successful. We'll come across some of those as well. Jesus meets those who are rich physically, financially rich. And that does something to their hearts and minds. They think they have enough. Well, they think they have enough for life on earth. They think they have enough for eternity too. And that means they're not poor in spirit. Do you see? So while people think they're rich in spirit, they are not ready to come to God. When people who are poor in spirit, they're ready to come to God, and be let in. Because this poverty of spirit is about knowing, chapter 1, verse 21, that sins must be forgiven. And that even if someone is rich, even if someone is a Roman soldier, even if someone is a Pharisee or chief priest or scribe, they still need to be forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. And that requires a poverty of spirit. So poor in spirit as opposed to rich in spirit. Just a very simple observation. The globe, our nations, are being brought low, aren't they? A few short weeks ago, 6-7 weeks ago, who would have thought we'd be here now? Nations paralyzed, economies crumbling, jobs sadly lost, health threatened, cemeteries and graveyards full, hospitals struggling, entertainment, all our hobbies impacted significantly. Who would have thought? We've been brought low, haven't we? Which means we're ripe. We're ripe for poverty in spirit. There are all sorts of ways of handling this current crisis. Humour. I'll find a new hobby. A stiff upper lip. Let's get on with it. Could it be that the Lord uses this current crisis to induce into us a poverty of spirit, and we acknowledge that we need God. We need the God and Father of Jesus Christ. That the things that we've relied on, looked upon, lent on, and looked to have been stripped away. And we're not what we thought we once were. We once thought we were rich in might, strong and capable. We once thought we were rich in merit. We were good and advanced. We once thought we were rich in making it. We are successful. There's a high degree of comfort in our lands. But when a nation and nations are brought low, we are ripe for turning to God, poor in spirit. Can I just show you just 3 points at which the Christian can be both poor in spirit and blessed at the same time? Okay? Because they don't naturally go hand in hand, do they, in our minds? How can you be poor in spirit and how can you be blessed at knowing that the kingdom of heaven is yours? Let me give you 3 examples. One is, as we consider creation. So the Bible teaches that God created. By the word of his power, he created. He created all things that were made. There was nothing made that he did not make. He's made it all. There was an encounter with God, a conversation that Job had. A man who suffered greatly. And there were heartaches and questions. And God graciously asks Job a number of questions. Chapters 38, 39, 40, 41, and those chapters there. Have a look. And the key part of the questions were this: Job, were you there? Were you there when I laid the foundations? Were you there when I created this? Were you there when I shaped that? Were you there? And lovingly, graciously, he's putting Job in his place, which is, Job is not the creator. He does not know all the questions, nor the answers. And Job finds himself, rejoicingly so, in that position at the end, that he is not God, but he is a recipient from God. And so as we consider creation, we are supposed to look and admire and see one who is greater, one who is God, and it's not us. As we look at creation, we are brought low. Poverty of spirit can be stirred in us as we look at a rose or even a spider. As we look at a sunset. As we look at spring burst around us. Poverty of spirit, there is a God who is greater and wise and good. Look at what he's made. Beautiful. poverty of spirit. But at the same time, we are blessed in that poverty of spirit, for he has made us to be in relationship with him. We have a dignity. If we get rid of the idea of God as creator, we have no dignity. But if we hold on to God as creator, his creation of us gives us a derived dignity. He has made us for himself. And we find ourselves blessed then, that we've been designed by God, made for relationship. We understand our place in the world, which is his world. He's God, not us. And so we are poor in spirit. He's great, we're not. But we're blessed. He is our creator. And we see the same in the second example, in that where God not just creates, but where he redeems, where he rescues and saves. You could read chapters like Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. A really poignant account of a suffering servant who will die willingly, painfully, and sacrificially for God's people. And who will then live after his death and see that his death was successful. It's a sobering read. It's a sweet read, but it's sobering. Psalm 22 is similar. The agonies of what Christ experiences opened up to us just a little bit in prophecy there. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. And as we read, like we did last weekend, in Thursday and Friday especially, we read accounts of the Easter story. And we read what happened to Jesus, how he was treated. We read what God was saying about what was happening to Jesus. That his wrath turned from us as deserving sinners and laid on the sacrificial substitute on our behalf, Jesus Christ. He's paying for my sins and yours. And in that rescue plan and in the suffering of Jesus, there should be a poverty of spirit. He suffered for me. That should shut our mouths. We should be humbled by that. There should be poverty of spirit. But at the same time, there is blessing, is there not? And acknowledge that Jesus has died in our place for us. And the promises of God to us through Jesus are of forgiveness and reconciliation and being adopted into the family, or of an eternity of relationship with him forever. That our sin has not outsinned God. That while we have run from him, he has outrun us and brought us back. That when we've reached in rebellion against God, he has reached further in reconciliation. While we've delved the depths of iniquity, and some of us have chased that long and hard, he has gone deeper to bring us back up. And so with that poverty of spirit, there is blessing. For there is a God who forgives the sinner. So do you see? Poverty of spirit and the blessing of being in the kingdom of God go hand in hand. Let me take you to the third example. The third example is that of recreation, what I talked to you about earlier, about that consummation of that perfection one day. Do you remember? Partial, progressive perfection. And one day, all these promises, all these truths will be fully ours. Poverty of spirit comes when we realize that we're part of a plan that we are not designers of, that we have no contribution towards. He is the designer, that he is the one who's making it real to us. And to see the breadth and the scope and the wonder of what is yet to come. Jesus Christ will be bowed to and acknowledged as the only Lord. And all in heaven, on earth and under the earth will make that confession. Some believingly and some in frustration and unbelief. But that will be acknowledged. Christ will be acknowledged as Lord. And being part of that plan, believingly so, means there is a poverty of spirit. He is the Lord, and we've been made part of it. And there's blessing there, because we've been embraced by his blessing. So you see, in creation, redemption, consummation, there is poverty of spirit, and there is blessing that go hand in hand. Very briefly. I've heard lots and lots and lots about people reviewing, reassessing life and how they do things. Here's a review. Are you blessed in this way? Two simple questions. Have you come in? That's the first question. Second question, how are you getting on? My time is escaping me, so I'll be briefer than I'd planned to be. People who are not Christians often describe their journey to becoming a Christian in these terms, being rich in spirit to becoming poor in spirit in different ways. God takes different people on different paths. Some people, they observe Christians and they are made poor in spirit because they realize that Christian friends or family members that they see and rub shoulders with have something that they don't have. And they realize the poverty of spirit because they have something that I'm missing. And I've heard many Christians say, the first step in this story of coming to faith in Jesus was, I want what they want. There's peace there. Not pain-free. They are suffering, but there's peace and there's joy. And when they get together, they actually love one another for real. They're not perfect, but they're real. They're sincere. I want that. And as non-Christians, people who aren't following Christ yet, observe that. They find themselves a poverty of spirit. I haven't got what they want, and I want that. I want the one who gives them that. Other stories are like this. They hear God's word, the Bible, and the truth of the Bible starts to carry a weight that doesn't get off their shoulders or heart. And it starts to weigh them down. And it's sweet, but it's serious. They know it's true and they can't shake it off. And non-Christians feel this poverty of spirit. God's word means more now than it did, and it's touching areas of their hearts and minds that they never thought would be appropriate. And he's making people hungry when he does. He's making them poor in spirit, that they would reach out and ask the one who opens heaven to the poor in spirit, that they would be satisfied by him. Another way, and we've touched on this a little bit, referring to the nations, another way that non-Christians become poor in spirit is that they realize that there are many things to fear without Jesus Christ. Vulnerability, frailty, mortality, death, and what happens after death. And when we're brought low, when we're made poor in spirit, these things mean more. And we find ourselves thinking, I'm not as strong as I once was. I'm not as wealthy as I thought I was. Or my wealth doesn't provide for me the security that I really want. And if I go into hospital and don't come out, what's going to happen to me after? These questions and these thoughts are God making us poor in spirit so we would go to the one who blesses the poor in spirit. Just some of the ways. I need to move on. But all of those ways are taken by God's Spirit and he's talking to us. He's dealing with us. So if you're on any of those steps, on any of those journeys, can I encourage you to turn to the God who blesses the poor in spirit, who welcomes them in, welcomes you in like that to his kingdom. Time has gone, and what I'll do next time, we'll deal with that second question, not about coming in, but about pressing on. Christian, we should grow up into being, if I can put it like this, more poor in the spirit. That's a sign that we're growing as Christians. I'm going to talk to you, I trust, about our prayers and about our plans. Two areas that touch on what's really in our hearts. Whether we pray and how we pray. And what are our plans? What are our plans as you look down the generation for our children and grandchildren? What do you want for them? What are our plans as we look forward? Some of us are looking forward to retirement. What would I like to happen? Well, poverty of spirit affects what we do when we look down the generations and into our retirement. Poverty of spirit affects how we pray and what we pray for. But can I encourage you to stay in verse 3 and this week ask the God who blesses those who are poor in spirit. Ask him to teach you, us, what it means to be more poor in spirit. This is the foundation for the whole lot. If we get this step wrong, with children learning to walk, and they just forget to put the next fruit in front of them, and they fall. If we forget to put this fruit in front of us, we will fall. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The announcement of blessing on Christ's followers. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who blesses. We thank you you're a God who blesses in a surprising way. We thank you you're a God who blesses us when we are poor in spirit. So would you help us? Don't leave us as we are. Work upon us and within us. And if we've never expressed in poverty of spirit our need of you, help us to do that. And if we have expressed our poverty of spirit in you, and we are part of the kingdom of God, we bless you, our God, and we thank you. But we pray that this trait, this characteristic, this quality would grow in us. May you be exalted, and may we be humbled only then to be lifted up by your grace. We thank you for your wonderful grace that gives us what we don't deserve. As we draw our service to a close, would you stay with us as we sing and sing together, we pray. Amen.